just the presence of someone you love can make all the difference. Think about this, kids, those that play sports or have a musical performance. The assurance and peace that comes as your parent or grandparent or a loved one is there watching as you run out and you see where they're sitting and you're there. And as Audrey played soccer for the first time, she'd run out on the field and wave at us with the blowing of kisses and the air hugs as she was playing. Just the presence of her parents being there and her brothers and sisters made a difference. Well, adults, we are no different, are we not? Those doctor's appointments, those surgeries, those babies being born, it's the presence of the loved ones there that matters. And as COVID has done anything, it has reminded us how sad it is when we cannot be in the hospital with the loved ones, when we see those and hear of those we know and love that are dying alone because we cannot be in their presence. Or the great sadness when we could not meet with each other and touch and see each other and be in each other's presence, because that is God's design for His church. If COVID has done anything, though, it has reminded us how vital being with the people really is to our lives. Being in the presence of those who are like-minded and those whom love us is. Well, today as we come to this scripture, guess what? Jesus knows all about that. He's going to remind us that even though we're the loved ones that bring us assurance and we love to have with us as we walk through life, though they may not be there at times, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will never leave you. That presence is assured for us. He's going to lay out for us today the promise of the presence seen in the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our lives right now. The presence of God is with us, dwelling in us by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God it is in us, who is omnipresent everywhere with us today. Again, I've reminded us Sunday after Sunday that this section of Scripture is brought to you when Jesus is reminding the disciples that within 24 hours He is going to the cross. Their hearts have been troubled. And so today, Jesus, as He has walked them through, maximizing every minute with His disciples, reassuring them, teaching them that they would have great power that would come as He would leave and the Holy Spirit would come, and that they would do great works, and that He was preparing a place for them, that they would be with Him always, and that their prayers would be answered as they prayed in Jesus' name. But now He offers something even greater, and that is the presence of God that is never interrupted and never, never beyond us. And this is what we're going to look at today as we jump right in. It's nothing creative in the headings, but it is loaded with great teaching. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life in verses 15 and 17. Now, it might be kind of startling as we hear how Jesus starts this message. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, this is something that's going to come up continually in this section today, but it's been something that Jesus has always emphasized in His ministry. If we love Him, we must keep His commandments. But here's the great thing about it. If you love Jesus, you're going to keep His commandments. God's law and God's commands and grace aren't enemies. We don't have to pick one side or the other. We don't have to fall off on the other. They are one and the same. They are two sides of the same coin. That if we keep these, though, and keep His commandments, this obedience that He has, it's not a bad word. It's not bad to talk about Christians being obedient to God. That's not legalism. We're not saved by our obedience. I want to be clear of that today. I always want to be clear of that. We're not saved by our performance, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, the cost of sin, is death. So is Jesus counteracting this? No. We are justified and saved by grace through faith. But those who have been justified, those that have been declared righteous, those who are born again, will respond in obedience. Our relationship, though, it's very important as we come to this section. Our relationship as believers to the law and the commands must be understood and understood properly and applied correctly. I think much of Christianity gets itself in trouble when we want to make the law the gospel and the gospel the law, and you get the gospel, which is nothing biblical at all. And so when you've got the gospel, you have trouble. But we have to rightly understand, as Jesus is writing to His believing people, there's 11 disciples who are there and were going to carry this message out, that they needed to rightly understand that they were to keep His commands. So they needed to understand how to apply that law to themselves so that it was not a burden and that it was not something that they could not live up to. So how are we to think about the law? Again, I've said this in the past, but it bears repeating. The law of God, His commands, it does three things. First off, it's a schoolmaster. It's like a mirror. It holds up to you the law of God and shows you that God's standard for the law and His commands is perfection. It should leave us in the dust, should it not? The schoolmaster is harsh. It is there rightly to show you that this is the standard and perfection is the standard. But the law is also a restraint to society. Even unbelievers don't savage their neighbors and obey laws because the law is written on their heart. Their conscience testifies. And the law is a restraint to all mankind. People can deny God, but then our jails are filled with murderers and thieves. Well, who said murdering and thieving is wrong? Well, the law of God. It's there as a restraint. But then lastly, the law to the believer is a guide. It is a guide to the believer. And here is the important part. So when you hear this today, so that you don't become burdened by thinking, well, I have to obey Jesus to get Him to love me. Well, yes and no, it's not to get Him to love you. It's because you are alive in Him and you will obey Him because our relationship with the law changes. Now, the law is always going to show you, be patient, be kind, don't lust, don't steal. It's always going to humble us as we hear it. But as a believer, we hear the law with the wrath and curse and the threats are gone. Now, this is where we get in trouble as Christians, because we'll hear these things and we put ourselves under condemnation and bondage. You see, but it's important as you hear this, as Christians, the law for us is a guide. It's freeing. That's why Psalm 119, he can write a whole hundreds of verses saying, I love the law. It's great. Because it shows me how to live my life and live it in its fullest before God. The law is a guide to me. But no longer is it over top of me saying, do this and live. Because Christ has said, it is finished. So no longer is it over us convicting us. So if you're not here in Christ, if you don't know Christ today, then the law is over you as a taskmaster, driving you, saying, you are sinful, you will pay for your sins unless one pays it for you. But in Christ, that wrath and threat and curse, it's gone. Now we hear His commands as joy. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. Now we're honest. We know that not every day are we, oh, I can't wait to be so patient with this difficult person. Yes. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you're not patient, you don't have to wonder, have I lost it all? Because it's been paid for in Christ. So I belabor the point to set this up because Christ is going to mention this three times. But it's important to understand that the law's work in our life for the believer is different. We don't throw out the law. Christ fulfills the law. But the wrath is gone. The curse, the condemnation, it's been paid for. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law's role now is to guide us. And so I say that to tell us that obedience and sanctification will naturally follow and flow out of those who love the Lord. Again, not to earn our salvation, but as a natural branch connected to the vine, as we've been talking. As a living union with Christ. Because you've been justified, you've been adopted, you're united with Him. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we read this morning, we are a new creation. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. You're a new creature. You're a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We are a new creation. And so we learn, and that's why we're studying in Sunday school, we're learning to live out of what is true of us. And so that changes how you hear the commands. See, but Jesus wasn't going to just leave the disciples to themselves or you to yourself today to produce this fruit by obedience. I use it in Sunday school. I'll use it again. Bill gave a great illustration on Wednesday when we were talking about bearing fruit. We don't sit here and bear fruit by just saying bear fruit. You know, a branch doesn't go, make an apple. It doesn't do that. It naturally comes from the branch that is connected to the vine, to the roots that are rooted there. It will grow fruit. It doesn't have to try that hard. All right, so this is not something where we want to walk around being fruit inspectors of ourselves and introspecting and making it bondage. This is great joy that Christ is going to help us to see that we will produce this, not in our own willpower, but because of what? Well, look here with me at verse 16. He says, I'll ask the Father and give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, this helper would be, when he uses the word another, this is a helper of the same kind. Jesus was assuring them that he was going to send a helper that's just like him. And the helper would be with you forever. That was the point I was making. The presence of people we love matters. Well, the presence of God matters in our life. And so Jesus is letting the disciples know, and I want to let you know today that we have not seen Christ with our physical eyes yet, but you didn't get a consolation prize when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you. You didn't get leftovers. You didn't get Jesus junk. You got the thing that he says here, and that is another helper just like him. So, who is this helper? We all know, hopefully, is the Holy Spirit. This word helper is taken from the Greek word paraklete, and para meaning to come alongside or beside, and kleto is to call. So, Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm calling someone to come alongside of you and to help you and to strengthen you. And in a minute, he's going to take it further and it's going to say, and they're going to be in you. So not only is it going to come alongside of you, this helper, but they're going to be in you. Multiple terms are used for the Holy Spirit, and depending on what translation you're carrying today, you may see the word advocate here, or comforter, counselor, exhorter, intercessor, encourager. Those are all the works of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. But I think sometimes it's hard because we feel like the Holy Spirit's just kind of out here or what, and you say it dwells in us, but what does that mean? Well, maybe this will give us a picture. A few years ago, a 42-foot long sailboat got caught in the raging stormy seas off the East Coast here in the United States as the waves were rising higher and higher until finally a giant wave flipped the boat upside down. But it had a heavy keel at the bottom which righted the craft, but it was damaged so significantly that when a Coast Guard ship came, the cutter came and responded to the boat's SOS, the ship located the boat but realized that they could not be rescued because of the violent seas. So the cutter did something. As they come alongside here to this boat, he drew as close as possible to the smaller craft, and it took the brunt of the waves. As the small craft is here, the cutter came in and took the brunt of the waves. The ship remained alongside the boat that had taken so much damage and led it into the port, helped it into the port. Well, this action of the Coast Guard cutter is an illustration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and protect you through life storms. Much like this rescue ship escorted in the sailboat, the Holy Spirit will buffer us from the raging storms of life, whether those are emotional storms, physical storms, or spiritual storms. He, the Holy Spirit, is there beside us to protect us, to comfort us, to counsel us, and to guide us all the way home. And we've only touched on one role of the Holy Spirit today, and that is the role of the helper. Romans 8, 26 through 28, you may say, well, that's great. But sometimes I am so tired, I feel so down, I feel like I can't see the light, I can't get out. It feels like the waves are not only crashing, but the boat is taking water. Listen to what Romans 8, 26 through 28 says, talking about the Spirit and life in the Spirit. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We love that verse, but often we miss where's the hope is that the Spirit is helping you. The Spirit is the helper. As you're taking on water, you're not going to sink, because God's Word tells us here that He has sent another one just like Himself. And that's the role here, that He would intercede for us and promise to do good for us. Now, it's important, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, this will just be a quick side note, that when we talk about the Holy Spirit is not an it. We don't refer to it as an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and we refer to Him as He, and because He is God. He does the works of God and only does things that God could do. So, just a little sidebar there as we talk about the Holy Spirit here. But the Holy Spirit's not just a helper. He's going to help us with truth. Look there in verse 17. It says, even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus has said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth. How can we take this word? How can people hear this word and it be effective for God's purpose? Because the Holy Spirit's work in our life, it reveals the truth for believers. But here's the thing, if you sit here today and you don't know Christ, this may just bang off the walls and be incoherent unless the Spirit gives effect, because it says, whom the world cannot receive, speaking of the Spirit, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. The sad reality is that sinful man does not see Jesus. Jesus could stand before him and do miracles and preach sermons, and they would want to crucify Him and deny Him. He would raise Lazarus from the dead and people were mad, and He would heal the blind and they would be mad because He did it on the Sabbath. They could see Jesus, but not see Jesus. They couldn't tell who He truly was and who He truly is. And Jesus is telling us the same thing. So when I send one, the helper like myself, the world would not be able to see the Holy Spirit or receive and know Him left to themselves. Because the sad state is that natural man, the unregenerate, those who are dead in their sins, never desire or can rightly understand spiritual truth. Had the opportunity to share Christ with a woman this week. It's been about 20 minutes. And it's tough because I felt like I laid out the gospel, showed you're dead in your sins, the need for Christ. This is just a thumbnail. And maybe she got 5%. Because I'm crying out to the Lord, you're going to have to save her. Because it's the Word will have to do the work with the Spirit. Because the unbelieving world, she could not at that time receive what was there. She did not believe. You see, but for the believer, folks, this is what's important. That when the Helper comes, and He has come for us, He will come alongside of us and come inside of us, and He's going to teach and bear witness to the truth. And we need this. They'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear. To receive and to know anything of God is because God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed it to us. As we've looked in our Sunday school today, we have nothing to brag about in our spiritual life. From beginning to end, it's all of God's grace. Anything good we do is because of the outflow of God in us and His work in us. But how important is it, folks, that we can come to this Word, and God's Word is living and active, and He wants it to be there for us, to signal for us what is truth. We must know the Word because the Spirit bears witness to the Word and can help you as you walk through things. When the storm comes, to use that picture again, that the truth must be in us. We must store up God's Word so that we have it there. And then here, as I've already said, so I won't go on and on, but He says, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Again, those in yous, that union with Christ, that being united to Him. But Christ is using the picture, He dwells with you and will be in you. Isn't that amazing? The difference is, the Holy Spirit did work in the Old Testament. Anybody that's ever believed from any time is because of the work of the Spirit opened their eyes. But we know after Christ ascends and Pentecost comes, that the Spirit comes in a fuller manner. And the difference is, the Spirit didn't just dwell amongst the people, it would now dwell in them. You see that little catch there that He says. He dwells with you because anything you guys have done because of the Spirit has worked on you. He said, but now it's going to be even greater because the Spirit's going to dwell in you and for all who believe. So not only does He come alongside, He comes in. Have you ever had these thoughts? And I know these thoughts, my own self, but have you ever had them? I'm all alone. I heard a pastor say that yesterday. I feel all alone, he said that. Have you ever said, nobody cares? You ever felt that? Have you ever felt so discouraged that you said, I'm doing this all by myself? Well, the Spirit, along with the truth, is going to tell you that those thoughts are never true. No matter what you're going through, and even and especially when you don't feel God's presence, He is in you. He is with you. Yeah, as we preach Psalm 139, the omnipresence of God, He's already where you're going. He's beside you. He's in front of you. He's behind you. There'll be nowhere you go that the presence of God will not meet you there, because everywhere you go, you're taking the Holy Spirit because He's in you. And so, what does this mean? When we think about this on an applicatory level, how can we apply this to our life? What are we to do? Well, Luke 11:13 says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, we're not talking about a second blessing or have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? There's one Holy Spirit that comes when you're made alive in Christ. So isn't the Holy Spirit in every believer? Yes. Are we lacking some of the Holy Spirit? No. So what does this mean then? Like in Luke 11 where Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It means that the Father will give the operation, the action, the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we seek that, we cultivate this, that this becomes real. That when we feel alone, we got to cultivate the Spirit and say, Lord, I need You to give me a greater testimony of the Spirit as I look at the truth, and that truth is not meeting up with my feelings or my actions or my circumstance. That's what it means. By praying and seeking the truth of God's command, this is where the Holy Spirit power takes place and as it increases in us. So it's when He uses this, those who seek it, the Holy Spirit, He'll give it to them, not that we are lacking, but it's the operation of it, the increase of it, the effectiveness of it in our lives. And basically all this is saying is Christianity boils down to one thing. We need to be more dependent on God. And He's just showing us the resources that we have within us and how little sometimes we take those for granted and don't use those. But Jesus is saying, ask, seek it, depend. So what are we to do? Continue on asking. Whatever you need, Jesus says the Father delights in answering our prayers. Ask it in Jesus' name. I don't think any time we could say, I need a greater power, strength, understanding, Holy Spirit, work in my life in that way. Those are prayers the Lord loves to answer because His sheep are needy and in need of greater present power in circumstances. But often we can think of the Holy Spirit like a glove, can we not? A glove cannot do anything by itself. But when a hand is in it, that glove can do many things. You see, the glove can do many things, though it's not the glove that's doing it, is it not? It's the hand in the glove that's acting. Well, see, brothers and sisters, we're the glove. As Christians, we're the glove. It's the Holy Spirit in us who does the work. But sometimes we want to try to jam all of our fingers into two finger holes. And you got that little flopped over side. For us to function right, we need to be with all parts filled, seeking in its place the Holy Spirit. So that all the glove is filled and works properly. This is what Jesus is telling them. Again, folks, I want you to understand, this is like, hey, I'm about to die, and I want to give you what I think is the most important thing. And so Jesus is telling his disciples and he's telling us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is real. And it is something that will sustain you, strengthen you, and keep you in your life and ministry. He said, so may you be filled with this operational power of the Holy Spirit. Because he is a helper, and he is one of truth, and he is one that is in you. May we get a greater grasp of that. And I'll move on quickly here to the next one. The presence of the Son. Now, we're going to see here that these don't just divide up like neat and clean, that there's going to be an overlap of each person of the Trinity. But here's what Jesus tells them. Now, he's promised this Holy Spirit, and then he tells them these words, I will not leave you as orphans. He knew their hearts. They had great fear. They were troubled and trembling. They were worried as disciples because they were going to be left alone. They have given up everything. But he reassures the disciples with the promise of his presence that they're not going to be fatherless. That's the taking of that word orphan, is fatherless. One who has given us care. Though for a few days they would be alone, and their fear and anxiousness would be to a level that has never been there before, and they would feel abandoned. Jesus says, I will not, and I did not, leave them as orphans to fend for themselves. He would come to them, it tells us here in the Word. We know that's after the resurrection, that he would seek out his disciples. But there's more to this promise. He says, I will come to them. He would eventually leave again as his ascension. But because of the Holy Spirit and the disciples and being united with the Father and the Son, Jesus would be with them through the Holy Spirit. Not as orphans, but what do we talk about as Christians? We are adopted sons and daughters into the family. With a deposit of God's presence through His Son and the work of the Spirit. Verse 19 says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. I take, when you look at the Bible, I take it as the unbelieving world, they would not see Jesus physically again. I think as He appeared to those around during that time, that 40 days, that it was just the believers that would see Him. But He says, but you will see me. You will see me. There's going to be resurrection proof right there that I'm going to get out of that grave. And he tells them this and he tells us this, because I live, you will live also. So this is not just a faith, though, that looks forward to the fact that, yes, we're all going to die and that we're going to get out of the grave. As glorious as that is, we'll have a resurrected body. He's saying, but while you're living, you have the Holy Spirit in you, making you able to participate in Jesus' presence right now. Right now. And that is an important catch for us, that we need to understand. These are not just things that will be fulfilled when, but are things that are being fulfilled now. And that the presence of Christ that He assured the disciples with is the same Spirit that lives in us. And He tells us, in that day you will know that I am in the Father. Now, he goes even deeper here in this union with the Godhead. I mean, he's going to blow our circuits here, and I can only go so far. Because there's not only union with the Father, I mean the Son and the Holy Spirit, but now with the Father here. And none of us can fully grasp the workings in the Godhead, as Brenda said this morning. We are finite. We see things with a finite mind. That is so true. But when as the Spirit indwells in us, and dwells in us bodily, we are assured, though, that what God says is true. And that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are working on our behalf. That this union extends to us for one reason, and one reason only. And the Spirit will testify that it's true in your life, because Jesus says, because and you in me, and I in you. Again, this is a theme that I've been starting to beat the drum to for months now. Because it's all over Scripture, and it'll revitalize our life and our fellowship with the Lord when we realize this is a living union, that Christ is in us and we are in Christ through the Holy Spirit, united to all parts of the Godhead, and we are lacking nothing. Except sometimes, I think, with the experiential power on how to live in light of this truth. And I pray that we would see that this presence of not only the Spirit but the Son in our lives, that He will not leave us as orphans, but we'll forever be united to Christ. Romans 8, 31 through 35 and 37 to 39. I just want to read these to you because Paul asks this question. And it's a question for all of us. Romans 8, 31. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things?" Oh, here we go. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Again, that's the hearing of the Word, is it not? We hear the commandments now as a guide to us. Who's going to bring a charge? Because it's gone. The threat, the wrath, the curse, it's gone. It is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn you? Christ is the one who died. More than that, was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? And let's move down to the 37. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's beautiful. What it's saying is, we have the presence of the Son right now and will forevermore. I quickly move to the last one here. The presence of the Father. Here we go again with Jesus reiterating, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So it's not just the having the commandments, but it's the keeping them that shows the love to Jesus and the ones who love Christ. See, this is more than a head knowledge and accumulating of facts. As Ken told me, my friend Ken that I've met, he said, the Bible is not just to inform you, but to empower you. I like that. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can live this life because of the Spirit in you. This is how Jesus calls us to express our love for Him in obedience to His Word. And he who loves me, he said, will be loved by my Father and I will love him. Again, this Trinity work here. Love produces love. The union that expresses itself to Jesus. The Father loves those who loves His Son and desire to walk according to the will and the Word of God. And Jesus says this, that Jesus will manifest and make His presence known to those who love Him. Now this caused some confusion, this picture of who will make His presence known to those who love Him. Judas, not Iscariot, said, "Lord, how is it that You'll manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" He didn't understand this, and I'm sure the others didn't either. Were they going to be the only ones that would get this manifestation? Have the plans of Jesus been altered? I mean, did He not come to set up an earthly kingdom? I mean, what's going on here? If Jesus is King, would He not be known by everyone? Just for a few disciples? Well, Jesus tells him this. We know it's not limited to these 11 because He says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. These are the ones Jesus reveals Himself to. He doesn't reveal Himself to those who disregard Him and His Word. And love is shown by obedience. It's the third time Jesus has said this. Verse 15, verse 21, and 23. Reminds me of Elizabeth Elliot. She was talking when she was 76 years old of her brother Thomas when they were young. Said the mother let Thomas play with paper bags that she had saved. And she would let him do it as much as he wanted, but the rule was you had to put him away afterwards. One day the mother walked into the kitchen to find them strewn all over the floor. I mean, thrown everywhere, not picked up. Thomas, the brother, was out on the piano with his father singing hymns that he loved to sing and loved to sing about Jesus. When his mom yelled to him and said, "You need to get in here and pick up the bags. You've left a mess." He said, "But Mom, I want to sing. I want to sing these hymns." His father stated, "It's no good singing God's praise if you're disobedient." You see, there's a disconnect if we think, I want to sing to God's glory and I can make a mess and never repent and seek God. Jesus is saying that the Spirit in us, the Spirit of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working in us enables us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. I would just ask this question. If there's an area that's marked with a disobedience that you've glossed over, gotten comfortable end, Jesus seems to be reminding us just to confess that sin. Seek Him. Because He promises this, not only does Jesus love those who keep His word, He said, My Father will love him. Again, because the Father loves the Son. He says, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. I mean, Jesus has said it so many times, and I think we need to be reminded of this in the world in which we live. Not only, believer, do you have the Holy Spirit in you, but the Father and the Son dwell in you through the presence, and they make their home in you. He finishes in verse 24, giving another indicator of those who do not love Him. They do not keep His word. Love and obedience. Again, two sides, same coin. And Jesus said, and I'm telling you this because the word is not mine, it's my Father's who sent me. Today Jesus has delivered the word. If you don't know Him today, today is the day of salvation. You can never be saved by your works. You come to Christ today, recognizing you're a sinner in need of God's grace. Anyone needs to talk, I'd be glad to share. Christian, we don't have to live in hiding in our disobedience. We can confess it, bring it to light, receive the forgiveness. There's been a common theme, has there not? That the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit promises His presence and is pleased by us seeking to walk in their ways. The Word bears witness to the life of the believer and the presence of God in our life. Let's pray.